On this episode, we look at a fundamental question: what is our mission in life? Stay tuned.
Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Hey everyone, you're watching Inverse here on Hope Channel with the Inverse crew. I'm here in the studio with my friends, and we are in the topic of knowing God's will. And the fundamental question is, how do I know what God wants me to do for the rest of my life? We encounter this question in our youth, in our adolescence, and many into our adulthood until the end. What are we supposed to do? So we're going to look at Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 20 to 36. And Jonathan Walter, if you can pray for us, then we can have someone else read.
I'll be happy to do that.
Thank you.
Justin Kim.
Thank you.
All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the privilege we have to serve you, the privilege we have to read your word. And as we dive into the word today, we ask that your spirit will illuminate our minds and help us to understand better what you have in store for us. Show us what our identity is, what our mission is, and lead and guide us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Mr. Ramos, if you can read for us in verse 20 to 36.
I will read if you change your accent.
I will try, but I do not know what will happen.
All right, it says, at this time Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them through his hand. But they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting, and he tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one to another?" But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" Then at the saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. When Moses saw it, He marveled at the sight, and as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses trembled and dared not look. Then the Lord said unto him, "Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground, and I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you ruler and judge?' is the one that God sent to be a ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years.
Okay, thank you. This is a long passage. But a good passage. We could have read a longer passages in Exodus. But who is speaking here? I believe it's Stephen, yes? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Stephen does summarize the narrative pretty well in Acts chapter 7. And so, Siku, before we get into the text, can you kind of give us a review? What have we covered thus far in this segment on will of God, God's will?
We've talked about how is it that you can know God's mm-hmm. will, and the foundational, the most basic thing that you point to is God's word itself.
Yeah.
So God in his word has revealed what
in
his will
verse,
is.
In
yes.
the verse.
So God reveals his will for us in his word.
Yes.
But then there are other ways that he reveals his will through providence, through different situations that happen, through wise counsel from other people. So there are other means that God uses to reveal his word, but always checked by the word of God. And then we've also looked at our readiness to receive what God has to tell us in his will. So it's not just God telling us what His will is, but are we willing to receive what He has to tell us?
Yeah. Often God is telling us exactly what to do, but sometimes in the cloudiness of our minds and our hearts, we're like, don't get anything. So the classic question is, how do I know what God wants me to do? I mean, isn't this a question that you all have asked God at a certain point, or maybe you've heard of other people ask, and how do you answer it? Mm. How do you answer this, Jonathan?
You know, I remember I was on an island about 10 years ago, 11, yes, 11 years ago, and I was asking that question for many months, praying, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And I remember like looking for signs and trying to say, you know, Lord, I remember losing my glasses in the water through some waves, and I was like, Lord, if the glasses reappear, then I will do this.
Okay.
And they did not reappear. And I was like, this is getting ridiculous. Yeah. So I just stopped looking for signs, and I asked God to just reveal it to me. Mm-hmm. And there was a process that took place of many months of just spending time with God in the Word, still not knowing what He wanted me to do, mm-hmm. until it came to that final point where God gave me a realization, to ask a very simple question. What do you want to do with your life? Mm-hmm. And I knew I wanted to glorify God. And I knew I needed to have a better understanding of His Word. And that's what led me then to study theology.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the rest of history.
And you know, the heart is just desperately, deceitfully wicked. And we can often control and even manipulate the conditions of God's will. Lord, if you want me to marry this person, they should appear to me at 3 o'clock and 3:02 in the morning. And if it's not, it must be not your will. And the glasses didn't pop up, then it's not. Or we look into meaning on all these coincidences. Mm-hmm. Sometimes, in a very few instances, that is true when confirmed by the Word.
Right.
But often we construct all these scenarios. Mm-hmm. How do you know?
Well, from the life of Moses that we just studied right now, we discover that Moses' future or his calling in life was to a large degree dependent on his understanding of himself and his past.
Mm-hmm.
And that's critical, I think, when it comes to the understanding of what God's will is for our lives in terms of a calling or a profession, right? So Moses, he had in his mind an understanding of the deliverance of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And based on his own understanding, he thought, oh, you know, I'm a military person. I'm a military expert. I'm a general. I've understood the ins and outs of Egypt. And so God must be preparing me to deliver the children of Israel through military force.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's exhibiting this kind of force and this kind of worldview as he's, you know, slaying the Egyptian who is causing this Israelite to suffer.
Mm-hmm.
And so God had to take him away into the wilderness for 40 years and to re-educate him and to remind him of what his lineage was and where he came from, mm-hmm. and through this, you know, create a new future for him, mm-hmm. in terms of what his calling was.
Mm-hmm.
For me, it's important, and I tell this to the young ministers that I come in contact with from time to time. You cannot be a minister of the gospel if you first do not understand who you are and where you come from.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of times, whenever I'm ministering to someone and, you know, they give me the privilege of helping them through a specific challenge that they're going through in their lives, if I'm not aware of who I am and what my past is and where I come from, mm-hmm. it's easy for me to judge. Like, man, this person, why don't you just get your act together? You know, why don't you just kind of, you know, strengthen yourself and go through this challenge.
Mm-hmm.
And so understanding who I am is critical for God to use me in any way, shape, or form.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that in the life of Moses, we understand it's impossible to fulfill a mission if we first do not understand what our identity is.
Mm-hmm. Go to verse 22 of what we just read. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. So he grew up, he was born as an Israelite. He was raised by his mother for a short time, then raised in the courts of the king, went to, got his bachelor's and master's at Egyptian universities, and he was struggling with his identity. Mm-hmm. And when he came in contact with this slave scenario, it was kind of a convergence of identities.
Mm-hmm.
Whose side is he going to be on?
Right.
How does he, is he above the law? Is he underneath the law? Is he a slave? Is he a royal? Oh, what culture is he? I mean, this was probably a very confusing time for him.
Yeah. He's got a conflicted identity.
Yeah.
He's an Israelite, yet he's using Egyptian means to deliver Israel.
Right.
And so here there's a conflict of identity. He doesn't, you know, he doesn't know who he really is.
And maybe he's learned, like, as a, from a young child, hey, you are to deliver the Israelites, but maybe from Egypt. I mean, it's just confusion going on here. What happens? Is Siku?
Well, I was going to say, too, he's probably got this internal conflict that's happening, but he's also that he expected that other people would understand things about him that they necessarily wouldn't. Because it says, he supposed, in verse 25, for he supposed, the reason he acted that way, he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. So he actually had a sense of God, there were miraculous circumstances that led to him being alive, you know, because he was born at a time where all the male children were being killed, and he was miraculously saved, right? His parents go to great lengths to make sure that he is safe, and then God steps in and intervenes, so he's raised in the house of the king. I mean, the beginning of his life testified to God had a very special calling on on his life, and he had an understanding of that, and he supposed, he assumed that other people understood what he was called to and who he was meant to be. And sometimes, you know, we can get caught up in, we need to be validated by other people too. There's the internal struggle, but we're looking for validation externally for what we believe that God is calling us to. And that may not come because they may not understand what God's calling is on our lives.
I was just thinking, he also was born in a generation where the rest of his peers were wiped out. So he's he's got no one of his equal age around. So he's looking for validation. He's got insecurity, validation from maybe an older generation or maybe the newer generation. And it's kind of a lot of conflict going
on. What is required at the end of the day is a connection with his faith. And we find that in verse 32, verse 31 and 32, that Moses has an encounter with God. And in verse 32, notice what God says to him. He says, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and dared not look. Now you have here a reference that goes back to the element of his fathers. What made his fathers different from the people that, from their generations? What made them different was this element of faith. Right? Abraham was a man, had to become a man of faith. Israel had to become a man of faith, or Jacob, and so did Isaac. And so now you have this retracing of your steps, not to, like Moses, you're not, your existence doesn't begin with you as the child of an immigrant in Egypt. You have a history that far surpasses that. And so your identity is not found in the day that you're born, but it's instead discovered as you discover the faith of your fathers, right? The faith of your past. And this is what establishes Moses to be able to deliver Israel.
I love that, because what he was struggling with, who am I, right? And way he finds who he is actually when he has an encounter with God. And this sense of identity and knowing who you are, it can't come from, you know, where I was born, or because there'll always be conflicts when that is concerned. But in an encounter with God, that's where he found his true sense of identity. And then that is what gives strength to his mission. And without that, before that experience, he was, you know, he was like spinning wheels in trying to accomplish this thing that he thought was his mission in life.
The Bible greats always had an opportunity to argue with God. When we come back after the break, we're going to look at Moses' argument and conversation with God with five questions.
Has Inverse been a blessing to you? Do you have questions, comments, or feedback you'd like to leave us? Find us on social media by searching Inverse Bible on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, or YouTube. While there, join us, like us, heart us, thumbs up us. Our handle again is Inverse Bible, no spaces. Now, back to the discussion.
Hey, welcome back. That's we're back, okay, we're going to go to Exodus chapter 3 and look at this argument. And, you know, the Jewish greats, really, they argued with God. You have Job who's arguing with God, Abraham arguing with God.
Habakkuk. Is
No, I'm sure that's not the next person I was thinking, but he's arguing with God. And so often we're kind of a little more reluctant to argue with God, or we don't even want that conversation to exist at all. But the Lord almost honors, like, hey, let's talk. So this is found in Exodus chapter 3. And Exodus chapter 3 really is a reflection on all of us, especially with the Gen X, Millennial, and Gen Z cultures coming up. We are all third culture here, I mean, most of the people around this table, we're American, but we're American slash something, hybrid something, with married people to something of something else, right? we won't go around the table to who we're married to, but we are all from one country going to another country, and especially this culture with social media, we have identity dysplasia. We don't know who we are. We got the external, internal, different cultures. We're all confused. And in the midst of that, we're asking, what does the Lord want me to do? So the lesson is very apropos. We need to know who we are. It gives us direction for our mission in life. So to chapter 3 of Exodus, we see the burning bush happening. And then he starts the conversation in verse 10. Jonathan, can you read for us?
Sure. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt.
Okay, clearly the mission has been laid down, and he should have said, yes, Lord, and go. But no, we have a longer chapter than that. So verse 11, Siku.
But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?
Okay, so this is what the lesson's coming out with, where he doesn't know who he is. Yeah. Right. Well, what's deeper with that question? Who am I? What are the underlying issues with that concern that he has?
He doesn't feel qualified to fulfill the mission that God has asked him to do. And I think the reason why he doesn't feel qualified is because he's looking at himself.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's in direct contrast to what we saw earlier in our reading, that he felt very qualified early on when he was 40 and fighting against that Egyptian. Yeah. And now he, after another 40 years in the desert, he's realizing that he's not qualified, which is the qualification to be called by God.
Mm-hmm. And what's fascinating, though, too, is that this question of who am I that I should do this, that's the question that was asked of him when he was trying to intervene in that. Yeah, they were like, who made you a prince and a ruler, right? And later on, at that point, he felt like, well, I'm Moses, you know, and God needed to take him out of that and help him realize who he really was. And now he's asking that question, but who am I, you know, to do this?
In many ways, God had to have Moses unlearn those things and relearn some sheep tactics instead in the wilderness.
Yeah, no, you know, what's awesome and amazing about the life of Moses is that Moses was preparing on his own. He was preparing to deliver the children of Israel, which was God's mission for them. But he thought that his military training was, you know, was going to do that. And so he's thinking to himself, I'm perfect for this. You know, I'm a general. I know military tactics. I know how to maneuver an army and so forth. And by the way, the best army in the world at that time. But what he was not aware of was the fact that God is looking down from heaven and saying, the only problem is, Moses, you're not leading a military. You know, you're not leading a military out of Israel. You're going to lead animals out of Israel. You're going to lead little children, little children out of Egypt.
People.
You're going to lead people. You're going to lead a multitude, not an army.
Troops,
And so actually what you need more than military training is you need the training of a shepherd. What do you do when a person cannot walk any further? You're going to have to go as low as, you know, the weakest person. You're going to have to carry babies. You're going to have to carry little sheep and so forth. And so God was preparing Moses for something that was outside of even his own understanding, which goes to show here that our identity, as much as we need to know our identity, our identity needs to be founded strictly on Jesus Christ and not on ourselves.
Which I think as a very practical lesson from the life of Moses, I think all of us at some point in life need to take that desert experience where we just say, okay, God, it's you and me. Teach me your ways. I'm gonna give up my own plans. I'm just going to say, hey, I'm going to lay it all out there. And do it voluntarily. Let's not have to come to the point where we have to kill an Egyptian to get to that point. But let's say, hey, you know, Lord, let me go to a quiet place and figure this thing out with you. And just speak to me. Just voluntarily throw ourselves into that burning bush experience, so to say.
I think the insightful thing is when we're trying to find ourselves, which is the modern, you know, thing. I'm going to go find myself. I'm going to go to Australia and find myself. As if, like, myself is gone. I got to go find the Marshall Islands on some island, make my hair grow long, and take pictures of myself. I mean, it's not finding yourself. It's a modern act, and then you're trying to find yourself in the isolation of other people. And when you when you see in Scripture, finding yourself, you discover who you are always in relation to someone else. And so I am the son of my father. I am the father of my son. I am the cousin of someone else. But here, God takes Moses out of all these other relations. And now he says the most important relationship is in reference to me. You are my servant. That relationship is secured first. And from that point on, all the other relationships are rebuilt. That's how Moses finds himself. rather than going to Paris and being totally a monad and who am I and then, you know, humming on top of a mountain or something. You can be anyone for that matter.
Yeah, and I love there's a quotation that my dad would often remind me of. And we find ourselves not in trying to find, we find ourselves not by looking for ourselves, but rather we find ourselves by consecrating ourselves to God. Mm-hmm. It is God who gives us our identity. And there's passage, there's a quotation that goes something like this. It says, consecrate yourself to God in the morning. Mm-hmm. Make this your very first work. Mm-hmm. And then it says, let your prayer be, use me, O God, as, you know, take me, O God, as wholly yours, and use me today in your service.
That's
abide with me and let all my work be wrought in you. And this is something that happens daily. So the mission of life, the mission in the life of an individual is not accomplished by a one time you come to God, mm-hmm. you discover who you are, mm-hmm. all of a sudden Moses is going to be the Prince of Egypt like the cartoon. That's not, you know, that's not how it works, right? It's like the discovery of self is something that takes place every day, mm-hmm. just like the discovery of mission has to take place every day, because the mission that God gives us, as much as we would love to romanticize it, mm-hmm. the mission that God gives us is not a grand vision, but it's a vision that is given to us daily, as much as or in the same manner as our daily bread is given, so our daily purpose in life is given. And there's something here in this lesson that was brought out.
I see us being faithful in the small things, and as you progress, those small things get bigger and bigger.
Right. And here, you know, Siku mentioned something in the lesson book that really, really struck me, and that is that if we're aware of the reality that tomorrow's not promised, then the severity of today would have a stronger impact. Mm. And the problem is, in life, we think about a mission as something grand rather than something small yet critical in today. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. This is why we really need that daily experience, the burning bush experience, where we reflect with God and say, Lord, what is your plan for me for today? Mm-hmm.
And that was, I mean, that was
Christ. You're speaking of, just to clarify, you're speaking of devotion.
Yeah, devotional life. I'm not talking to go to find
devotion,
the burning bush.
Yeah,
no,
like,
I just wanted to spend time in the Word.
Okay.
That was.
don't start any fires, please. Don't start any fires.
That was Jesus' experience, too. You know, and Jesus is, you know, the representation of God on earth, right? But every single day he would come to God, you know, he'd make it his first work to connect with God. And he knew, like, his, the quote, grand mission, but he would still come to God on a daily basis, you know, to find that connection and make sure that he was connected with God. Mm-hmm. Also to ensure that he is carrying out his mission in everything that he does throughout his day. Mm-hmm. So I think sometimes we can get caught up in the, you know, what is God's will for my life, you know, is it his will for me to eat breakfast? You know, is it his will for me to wear these shoes? And we can get, it's not that kind of nitty-gritty.
Yes.
But it's the kind of nitty-gritty where it's, I want to commit myself to you today to do what your service is, whatever that may be today.
Right. And then, and your trajectory is set.
Your trajectory being set, you don't have to come to him about every minute, like, do I wash my hands after I use the bathroom, Lord?
You know?
Yes, wash your hands.
Okay.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
Yes. Please wash your hands out there. Clean hands. Good hands.
I do want to kind of, Israel, you pointed out that the mission of God, we romanticize it sometimes. And so it must be this amazing thing. Go to Papua New Guinea and be a missionary, which is the calling for some. Praise God. Yeah. But it really, it comes down on a daily basis. Sometimes it's mundane things, to just be faithful where you are in your situation. And God, we have studied this throughout this quarter, you know, through providence, he will lead you in certain directions. But not every day will you get the call to go to Egypt and lead the people out of Israel. Mm-hmm. I mean, the people of Israel out of Egypt, right?
Yeah.
We're mixing things up here. Israel's right here.
Yeah.
You know, it's just
my children. Can I share something here, though? Because what strikes me in the story of Moses is he had the right mission, but he had the wrong method to accomplish that mission, which goes to show that the significance of constantly recalibrating and constantly coming to God and making sure that the mission that I'm accomplishing is not just the right mission, but that I'm accomplishing it in the right way.
Yeah, that's right. Well, his mission was, the end goal was there, but his identity was just, there's no anchor there. Mm-hmm. So he's just trying all these different angles. Mm-hmm. So that first question is found in verse 11. He asks him, who am I? And so we've talked about that question of establishing your identity first. It's very interesting in verse 12, God doesn't really answer that question and tells him more what he needs to know rather than what he wants to know. Mm-hmm. Verse 12, so he says, I will certainly be with you. And this will be a sign to you that I have sent you. when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Coming back here.
Focus is back on God here. Mm-hmm. It's powerful.
So the second question, as you have already mentioned, and touching base on verse 13, then Moses says to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Mm-hmm. So it's basically a question is, well, who are you? Right? Mm-hmm. So when you ask yourself this question, what is my identity, the natural as God guides you in getting grounded in your identity, you're going to find, well, who, you get to know him deeper.
Right.
Yeah. And that's the question that he asks. Verse 14, God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he goes into his long explanation of how mm-hmm. God has been with them the entire time. Mm-hmm. The third question is found in chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered and said, but they suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. And from these questions onwards, these are now methodological questions. Mm-hmm. What do I do? What do I say? And then, you know, the whole snake and the whole the staff and then Aaron, brother. These are all methods to help him achieve his original goal mm-hmm. in the end. But sometimes we want to know all the methods first.
Right.
Without knowing who we are and the God that we serve. Mm-hmm. What are some ways that you find that society tries to shape your mission, your identity, away from God's mission and God's identity for you?
Well, the what Moses is anticipating is a reality, mm-hmm. right? He's saying people are going to question who I am. Mm-hmm. People are going to question who God is. Mm-hmm. And these questions are designed to derail us from our mission, mm-hmm. to make us question. And this is exactly what Satan did with Jesus, try to derail him by his mm-hmm. by addressing his identity. Who mm-hmm. are you? Who do you think you are? And who do you think your God is?
Mm-hmm.
I think that's what happened.
And how did he answer that?
It is written.
It is written. And back to scripture again, the yeah. fundamental foundation for knowing God's will. Mm-hmm. How many of you out there know who you are and know the God that you serve? And before we ask the question, what am I supposed to do? We need to ask yourself, what does God want me to do? And we find these answers in scripture. We find these answers in scripture day by day on a daily trajectory until we finish accomplishing God's mission for us. Hopefully that's been your prayer. It's been ours. It's been a very profound study thus far. Mm-hmm. And I hope you've been blessed. See ya next week here on Inverse.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Callie Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.